Morning, everyone. I'm sorry for the room challenges, but such is the case. Yeshiva break with lots of minyanim and lots going on, all for good things with the kollel here. So again, thank you for all of your patience and your accommodation. Today's Perek Tehillim is going to be Perek Lamed Vav 36, and it's a Perek that's not very famous, not very popular. You won't recognize it necessarily from davening. My guess is even if you say Tehillim, you probably glanced over it, and it never really resonated. So I'm very excited for it because I believe it is a hidden gem of Tehillim. It resonated profoundly with me, and I hope it will resonate with you as well. So let's jump right in. What I'll do is I'll read the words, and we'll hopefully, as we go through, glean a little bit of understanding about not just what the words mean, but conceptually what this Perek Tehillim is speaking to, and the lessons that we should take out of it. As we say every week, Tehillim isn't just words that David HaMelech spoke many years ago, but it's supposed to be for every single one of us. It's supposed to be something that when we read, we see ourselves in, and we can relate to our own life experiences. And despite the fact that this isn't a very popular chapter of Tehillim, I think you will find it very relatable to your own lives. And I think there'll be a number of very important takeaways from this chapter. So let's jump right in. First of all, the very first pasuk, Lamanatzeach le'eved Adonai le'David, is a very strange formulation. It only appears one or two other times in Tehillim. And that is Lamanatzeach, a song of le'eved Adonai, as a servant to Hashem. That obviously is an enormous accolade to give David HaMelech, to call him an Eved Hashem, to call him a servant of Hashem. Of course, who's called a servant of Hashem in the Torah? Moshe Rabbeinu, right? So here, David HaMelech achieves the status of an Eved Hashem. And we have to figure out, what is it about David HaMelech in this Perek of Tehillim, out of all the other Perekim of Tehillim that we have seen, that specifically in this chapter, he is attributed the description of being an Eved Hashem. So that's kind of the million-dollar overarching question. Why over here is he an Eved Hashem? And the answer, I think, happens very quickly. Pasuk 2. Neum Pesha L'Rasha Bekerev Libi. These are five amazing words. Neum, says the Metzudat Zion, is Ma'amar. It's the words. So it's the words Pesha L'Rasha Bekerev Imi. Pesha means, say, almost all of the Mefarshim, is the Yetzer Hara. It's the words of the Yetzer Hara, transgression, as it refers to in the English, but it's sin. It's the Yetzer Hara. So it's the words of the Yetzer Hara, La Rasha, to the wicked person, Bekerav Libi, that sits inside my heart. In other words, says the Mitzudas David, says the Malbim, and many other Mefarshim as well, that our chapter of Tehillim is a conversation that takes place inside our two ears, that sits inside our heads. And there is going to be two parts to that conversation. One is going to be the Yetzer Hara, and the other is going to be the Yetzer HaTov. And the Yetzer Hara is going to try to convince us to sin. It's going to try to convince us that sin is not... Good morning, there's source sheets over there. I apologize again for the room challenges. The Yetzer Hara is going to convince us that sin does not have repercussions, does not have consequences. The Yetzer Hara is going to try to convince us, even once we sin, to write ourselves off and to say, you know what, I'm not worthy anymore, I am described as a sinful person. And on the other hand, the Yetzer HaTov, the good inclination, is going to come along, and it's going to try to convince us the exact opposite. It's going to try to convince us of our relationship with Hashem. It's going to try to convince us to aspire for greatness and to be more ambitious in our relationship with Hashem. So these five words are enormously powerful, I think. Ne'um Pesha L'Rasha Bekeravim Libi. These are the words of the Yetzer Hara, L'Rasha Bekerav Libi, to the Rasha that's inside of me. Right, each one of us has a Russia inside of us. We have a wicked side of us, and we have a good side of us. Right, that's the eternal battle that exists inside every one of us. That's, you know, the picture, the two devils sitting on your shoulders. You have the little red guy, and you have the little green guy. Right, that's how movies would depict this. And every time you go to do something, right, the chocolate cake is sitting in front of you, And the little red guy says you should have the chocolate cake. And the little green guy says, no, you're on a diet. And the two of them are fighting it out. And the little dead red guy, what does he look like? He's got the horns and the pitchfork and the tail. And the green guy has the little halo on top of him, right? These are the classic, there's sheets over there when you come in, right? These are the classic descriptions. But says the Malbim, that's exactly what's playing out in this Perikah Tehillim, that there are two voices inside of our head. So what are the voices of the Yetzirah? L'rasha bekerav libi. So all of a sudden, we've already been introduced to the first tactic of the Yetzirah, which is to remind me that there's a wicked side of me. Right, that every time I aspire for more, that every time I try to become a better person, there's that little voice inside of me that says, who are you kidding? You've always been like this. You're always going to be like this. You've tried a million times to change it. You've never been able to. How many times have you started the diet and never... Right, I have friends, I'm sure you all of them are like this. Every 3 days, they're on a new diet. Right, every 3 days. And they might drop like 20 pounds in those, let's say, 2 months. Right, they might drop 20 pounds. But like, it's a joke at this point because you know it's going to come back. Right? So that's the Yetzirah inside of you. That says you can go on the diet, but the keto diet is just going to be the same thing as the Atkins diet, which was the same thing as the last diet, and there are sheets over there. Right? That's the Yetzirah. It says, why do you bother to even try? Because you've been down this road before. There's a Russia. Like, you want to start learning Daf Yomi? You're not worthy of it. Right? You want to start saying Tehillim more frequently? You and I both know that you know what you said the other day, and that you're not worthy of saying. Right? That's the Yetzihara inside each and every one of us that tries to convince us. L'rasha b'kerav libi. It reminds us that we are human. It reminds us that there are limitations, or it tries to convince us that there are limitations to what we are capable of. So first and foremost, that's the first tactic of the Yetzihara. Ne'um pesha l'rasha b'kerav libi. It speaks to the Russia inside all of us. It reminds us of our failures, of our shortcomings, and it tries to limit us based on our past failures and based on our past shortcomings. So what does it tell us? What is the Yetzirah trying to tell us? The end of Pasuk number 2, Ein Pachad Elohim Leneged Einav. What does the Yetzirah try to convince us? That there's no fear of God. That there's nobody watching. That my actions have no consequences. That what I do ultimately does not matter. Says the Malbim that there are two tactics of the Yetzirah. One is to try to convince us of this very notion. Right? We have this belief in schar v'onesh. We have this belief in reward and punishment. That if I do good, I'm rewarded, whether in this world or in the next world. And if I do bad, I'm punished, whether in this world or in the next world. Says the Malbim, this is the first tactic of the Yetzirah. Ein pachad alim l'neged einav. What's the key words here, says the Malbim? L'neged einav. In other words, in front of you. Nobody's watching. You're going to look at that image, you're not going to look at it, it doesn't matter. No one's watching. Right? You're going to speak the Lashon Hara, you're not going to speak the Lashon Hara, it doesn't matter. No one's listening. Right? The Yetzirah wants to convince us, ki ein pachad alim l'neged einav. God's not watching. God's not paying attention to anything that you are doing. I'll give you the following analogy of what it means to have Yiras Hashem, what it means to have a fear of God. So, oftentimes, when I come into Shul early on a Shabbos morning, and I'm going to the Hashkama Minyan, so I have to go into the main sanctuary to get my talis. And it always astounds me, the quietness of the sanctuary at 7:30 in the morning. Because I know, right, anyone who was here last Shabbos saw that Shul was like an insane asylum. It was crazy, right? So I know that within an hour and a half, this room, where you could literally hear crickets and it's so peaceful, all of a sudden is going to just explode with a cacophony of noises, and it's going to be boisterous, right? It's going to be overflowing with sound. So let's say I'm walking up to the Bima to get my talis, and I trip and I fall. So am I embarrassed by the fact that I fell? No, right? Why aren't I embarrassed that I fall? Because no one's watching, right? Who cares? You fall in your house. I mean, obviously, at my age, falling is different than other ages, but I trip and it's not consequential. So I might look around, make sure no one's looking, but the second I realize no one's looking, fall doesn't bother me at all. Right? Now picture that we're putting back the Torah, Shabbos morning, 750 people in the Rand Sanctuary. I shake, Mr. Senders, Mr. Judovitz, those are usually the last two hands I shake, and I'm going up to the bima, I'm about to give the drasha, and I trip, and I fall flat on my face. So am I embarrassed or am I not embarrassed? Of course I'm embarrassed. Right? What's the difference between story number one and story number two?
Somebody's watching.
Right? So the whole notion of Yirat Shamayim, the whole notion of a fear of heaven, is the awareness that God is always watching. And therefore, the same shame I feel in front of a room of people, I should feel when I'm in the privacy of my own home or when I'm in a room by myself, because that's the awareness that God is always watching. And therefore, that's why the Rambam, when he describes teshuva, when he describes repentance, embarrassment, busha, is mentioned time and time again in his Hilchos Teshuva. Why is busha, why is being embarrassed so important? Torah wants you to feel embarrassed? No. Because embarrassment comes with the acknowledgement that someone's watching. So if I have shame, it means it's because I'm aware that God is always watching. So the tactic of the Yetzer Hara is to do the opposite. Tactic of the Yetzer Hara is to say, what are you talking about? God's not watching, right? Ki ein pachad Elohim leneged einav. It wants us to forget that God is leneged einav, that God is in front of me, that God is constantly watching me. The Malbim, the Alshich, take a slightly different approach. And they also focus on these words, leneged einav, but they portray it in a little different way. And this, again, my guess is you and I have heard over and over again as well, right? You'll sometimes have a conversation with someone and they'll say, you don't really believe that, or prove it to me, right? So you'll be talking to someone about this concept of the world to come, that we don't believe that reward and punishment exists only in this world. And you and I both know that when you're talking to that person, there's a little bit of skepticism. There's a little bit of cynicism. How do you know that there's a world to come? Right? My daughter, I mentioned this often, asked me that a few weeks ago. How do we know this is true? Maybe there isn't a world to come. Maybe this isn't, right? So the answer is that she's right. And if you have a conversation, if I have a conversation with you about faith, if we're intellectually honest, how do you and I both know that God exists? Can I tell you with 100% definitiveness that God exists? No. That's why it's called faith. It's called a leap of faith for a reason. Because at the end of the day, there's an element of blind faith in believing in God. So the tactic of the Yetzer Hara, says the Alshich, says the Malbim, is that when I tell you God exists, when I tell you there's a system called Schar V'Onesh, reward and punishment, when I tell you that by learning Torah, it doesn't just help you in this world, but it helps you in the world to come, you're going to say back to me, prove it. Prove to me there's a world to come. Prove to me that there's reward and punishment. Prove to me that ultimately, whether or not, right, that the wicked get punished and the righteous get rewarded. Because I'll tell you what I see. I see wicked people all the time that are successful, and I see righteous people all the time that are unsuccessful. So prove it to me. Show me. And you and I both know that when you get into conversations like that with people, it's a very frustrating conversation. Because at the end of the day, I can't prove it to you definitively. I can't show you a piece of paper that says, here is what the world to come looks like. Here is what your existence in the world to come is going to look like. Right now, I believe that we have mechanisms in place, right? In other words, the same way when you go to marry a spouse, do you know with 100% definitiveness that that's the person you want to spend the rest of your life with? No. Right? By definition, no. So what do? Is you start off, let's say, at 50-50, right? You're on the first date, 50-50. Maybe I'll marry, maybe I won't, right? The date goes well, so now I'm up to 53-47, right? So what do you do? No, I'm being serious. The goal is that by the end of the dating process, you want to be at, let's say, like 75-25 or 80-20. And you're going to get to a point where you're going to say, I don't know everything. I don't know everything about the person, even if we have been together for a long time, right? I don't know all the ins and outs of this person, but I have enough faith that whatever the 20% looks like, this is the right person. The relationship with Hashem is no different, right? A child's born, it's 50-50. Do I believe in God? Do I not believe in God? And then you start teaching them about Yetzias Mitzrayim and splitting of the sea. Okay, so now that moves them up to 60-40. And then they hear about the Six-Day War, and that brings them up to 65. Right, you get the point. In other words, experiences of our lives bring us to the point, hopefully, of 80-20, where we believe enough that even the parts of Judaism that don't necessarily make full sense to us, I'm buying into the system. And I'm willing to take that leap of faith. But that says the Alshech, that says the Malbim, is exactly the tactic of the Yitzhara. It's saying, show me, unless you can show me that Olam Haba exists, I don't believe in it. Unless you can show me that God's going to ultimately punish the wicked and reward the righteous, I don't believe it exists. That's the Leneged Einav. The Yitzhara says, show me, prove it to me. And you and I both know that it's a very awkward conversation when we have that. That is all Pasuk 2, and that introduces us to this tactic of the Yitzhara. Again, both convincing us of the wickedness inside of us, convincing us that nobody is watching, that Hashem doesn't care about our actions, that our actions are inconsequential. And lastly, Leneged Einav, that when we try to believe in the system of Torah and Judaism and faith, the Yitzhara says, show it to me, right? Prove it to me. I will point out to you, just on the previous explanation, right? The greatest moment of human sacrifice to Hashem in the Torah is what? I think, is the Akedah, right? It's why we read about it on Rosh Hashanah. It's definitely the greatest moment of a human being willing to sacrifice on behalf of Hashem. Who saw that action? Who saw that action? Nobody. Right? Nobody saw it. Nobody saw that action. So we believe, the Yetzer Hara convinces us that our actions are inconsequential. Because let's say I go home now and I say a Perek HaTehillim, or I learn 10 minutes of Torah, or I say a bracha with a little bit more kavana, or I refrain from saying that juicy piece of Lashon Hara, or I stop my eyes from looking at something that I shouldn't do. Right? And then I go on, and I wonder to myself, like, does anyone care about this? Right? Rabbi's not giving a drasha about me. I'm not getting Maftar Yonah because of it. Right? They're not making a Kiddush and Shul because I didn't say that. So, like, you start to wonder, is it all worth it? And that's why I think the Akedah is the greatest moment of sacrifice to Hashem, and yet nobody saw it. Because what Hashem wanted to show us is that we don't judge our actions based on the accolades we receive. We don't judge our actions based on whether you get, you know, a Kiddush in your honor or whether you're mentioned on the front pages of the New York Times. Right? The greatest moments of religious heroism can take place when no one else is looking. That's again part of that. Ki ein pachad Elohim leneged einav. Right? The Yitzhar wants to convince you, right? In other words, no one's watching. It's not important. Your actions don't matter. No, Hashem wants us to know. And even when we think nobody is watching, Hashem's always watching. Lira, for bad. If we do something wrong, Hashem is watching. But also for good. Every action that we do has enormous cosmic consequences. And that's part of the system that we believe in. Pasuk Gimel. Ki hechelik elav be'inav. What is the word hechelik? Chalak? Smooth. Right? Again, let's translate that in the simplest fashion, which is essentially saying that the Yetzer Hara is very smooth. In other words, the Yetzer Hara knows what it's doing. It's convincing us of things. It's very suave. Limtso avono lisno. What does that mean? This terrible English translation. To find his iniquity to hate him. What does that mean? What does that mean, his sin? So the Radak explains, machalik elav be'inav. In other words, it smooths it all over in your eyes. What does that mean, to smooth something over? It means that I'm upset about something, and you come over and you smooth it out. You say, don't get so upset, it'll be okay. And you've now made something that I was upset about, now we're cool with it, right? That's what the Yetzer Hara says the Radak. Machalik elav be'inav. I sinned, and I might feel bad about the sin. And I might feel agitated by the sin. But the Yetzer Hara comes and says, it's okay. Don't worry about it. Umiyafelo hamase. It makes the action good in your eyes. So I may have thought, let's take Lashon Hara, for example. Right? I say Lashon Hara to someone, and then there's like that tinge of guilt that I have about the Lashon Hara that I said. Yetzer Hara comes along and says, you actually did a good thing. Because by you speaking Lashon Hara, you're actually going to benefit the person in the long run. Or by you speaking Lashon Hara, you developed a greater relationship with the person that you said Lashon Hara about, and therefore it'll add to good, right? The Yetzer Hara smooths it over. It says, don't worry, it's not such a bad thing. You wanted to learn today, you didn't make time to learn today, the Yetzer Hara comes along and says, it's okay that you didn't learn today. You were very busy. Work got in the way. You had to support your family. Don't worry about today. You'll get him tomorrow. So the Yetzer Hara tries to convince us not to be upset about the things that we do wrong. Umiyafelo hamaaseh. Right? It prevents us from regretting the things that we do wrong. That's one way of interpreting. Other Meforshim read it in the exact opposite way. Limtso avono lisno. What does the word lisno mean? To hate? The exact opposite approach says that the Yetzer Hara tries to get you to hate yourself. Which means that when I do something wrong, the Yetzer Hara comes along and says, you know what you are? You're an Eisvarf, you're terrible, you're a nobody, you never deserve to think you're such a great person. And you and I both know that psychologically, that is the most destructive mindset to have. Right? When we convince ourselves that we are worthless, then what do we become? Worthless. It's a self-fulfilling prophecy, right? We know all those studies that were conducted about students in a classroom that at the beginning of the year, what the teacher has been told about the students ultimately becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy about the students. And so therefore, they took remedial students and told the teacher, though, that this was the highest class of the smartest kids. And by the end of the year, each of those kids surpassed what they were actually capable of because the teacher taught up to them instead of teaching down to them. So the same thing goes for ourselves, right? Someone was telling me the other day, and this will come back to the whole notion of an Eved Hashem, but we're talking about Daf Yomi. Why they're learning Daf Yomi? They said, I don't know how to learn. I just go through the art scroll. They say, I'm not retaining a lot of it. So they said, you know why I'm learning? Because for the first time in my life, I consider myself in the group of learners. In other words, I've defined myself differently. I'm no longer the guy who doesn't learn, but now I'm the guy who learns. And that projects me in my own mindset in a different realm. And once I'm a learner, so I act differently. You know why? Because I'm a learner now. Because I have a connection to the Beis Medrash now, right? So the way we define ourselves is incredibly important. And again, as I said, this will ultimately come back to why this chapter of Tehillim starts off with L'Menatzeach L'Eved Adonai. That's an important definition of who we are. So the opposite approach is the Yetzer Hara tries to convince us you're nothing. Listen, no, hate yourself, right? You sinned yesterday. Why bother trying today? You're going to sin today as well. Pasuk 4. Divrei piv avenu mirma. It speaks to us in deceitful ways. Chadal lehaskil lehitiv. Right? What's lehaskil? Seichel. So like perception, to learn. Chadal means it stops. So it stops us from becoming better. When you view yourself as a bad person, that is the Yetzer Hara's way of trying to prevent you from becoming a better person. When you view all of your actions, miyafela, it's all good, right? I thought the Lashon Hara was bad, but I realize I actually, you know, I did the guy a favor. So that prevents me from improving from my actions. So all of that says, Pasuk, Aleph through 4, 1 through 4, are all the tactics of the Yetzer Hara to convince us. Again, remember, the Malbim says this is an eternal dialogue. So the Yetzer Hara is beating us in our heads over and over again. For those who are here on Rosh Hashanah know, I spoke about the Satan. And how the Satan is that same voice in the head which tries to convince me that I'm not good enough, I'm not strong enough, I'm not capable enough, I'm not righteous enough. Right? That's all Psukim, Aleph through Dalet. Pasuk Hey, Aven Yachshov al Mishkavo, Yitzev al Derech lo Tov, Ra lo Yimas. A beautiful Pasuk, right? Aven Yachshov al Mishkavo. What's al Mishkavo? In your bed. Right? Mitzudas David points out, Be'is Ashir Yifnem Mikol HaTirdos. It's exactly at night. All day long, I'm running a rat race. Right? And when I'm busy, what do I feel? Accomplished. I don't know if anyone else has had this experience, but I will share an autobiographical, psychological analysis of myself. And I'm venturing to say some of you have felt this way as well. Right? You ever have that feeling that someday you're running through the day and you go to work and then you do this and then you go to, right? And like, you're so busy and you feel so good about yourself because you're so busy. And then you get into bed at night and you're like, what did I actually accomplish today? Right? Did I actually, like, I didn't really do this very well and I forgot to do that and I didn't call these four people back and that person's in the hospital. I forgot to visit that person. And all of a sudden, all the fulfillment that you had all day, you realize, was just because you were busy, not because you were actually doing the things that you wanted to be doing. And then you like kind of have that empty feeling at the end of the day, and you feel like you didn't really accomplish what you wanted to accomplish, right? That is this pasuk. Aven yakshov al mishkavo. All day you're very busy. And then al mishkavo, when you get into bed at night and your mind starts to race, that's when you start thinking about how bad you are, how much better you could have been, how unfulfilled your life, right? All of those things that are the tactics of the Yetzer Hara to try to convince you that you're not good enough, it all happens in bed at night, right? Which is why, by the way, sleeping medication is a multi-billion dollar industry in our day and age, right? Because it's specifically, it's not because we're not tired. We're plenty tired, right? But it's because when we get into bed at night, it's specifically when we start feeling anxious and we start feeling unfulfilled, and that's the tactic of the Yetzer Hara, right? And it plays out in our generation more than any other for a whole variety of reasons.
What is aven?
Aven is sin. Sin, right? Aven yachshov al mishkavo. You think about your sins. You think about your shortcomings. You think about your unworthiness. Al mishkavo, specifically at night. Yit yatsev al derech lo tov. Yit yatsev means what?
Standing.
In other words, it puts you in a direction of not doing good things, ra lo yimas. In wickedness, you no longer hate. What does that mean, wickedness, you no longer hate? Shouldn't we all hate wickedness? So what was that?
It becomes comfortable.
It becomes comfortable, exactly. Evil no longer becomes evil to us. That's another tactic of the Yetzer Hara. I'll give a little bit of, try not to give too much musr, but this is more of just like a pet peeve of mine. That's musr as a side note. So one of my pet peeves, what I simply don't understand. I understand people make mistakes. I understand even that people sin. I myself am far from perfect. Just ask my wife, right? And my mom is coming and you could ask her and she'll share a whole slew of reasons why I'm not perfect, right? So I'm not perfect. But here's what I am. Even in my imperfections, I'm not proud of them. Right? In other words, I do things wrong, but I'm not proud of the fact that I do things wrong. I don't publicize my wrongdoings unless I think they can help other people. One of my pet peeves, I simply don't understand it, is when rabbis go on Facebook or on other social media platforms and they either reference or analyze TV shows or movies that have explicit nudity and inappropriateness in it. And they're proud of the fact that they're watching and analyzing those movies. I simply don't understand it. There are rabbis that have done analysis of 50 Shades of Grey. I don't understand that. That's called pornography. It's not something that we should be proud of watching. Right? There's a TV show, Game of Thrones, that there were rabbis that were having whole discussion groups about it. I've never seen an episode in my life, but from what I hear, I shouldn't be watching the episodes. So what's my point in sharing that with you? Right? That's ra lo yimas. In other words, the Yetzer Hara has a mechanism which convinces us that bad isn't so bad. That, yeah, I watched that, and it might have had explicit nudity in it, which is an isser in the Torah, but I'm not watching it because of that. I'm above that. I'm just watching it for its artistic content, right? Or I'm simply, you know, again, I could give a whole slew of reasons, but I don't want to get fired. So, right? You get the point. In other words, the Yetzer Hara has a way of convincing us, rationalizing to us, that bad isn't really so bad. Now, there's a fine line here. Because if you notice, I've been playing both sides. On the one hand, we should feel that bad is bad. And when we make a mistake, we should do tshuva for that mistake. On the other hand, we should never be so burdened by our mistakes that we never feel that we can't do tshuva and come back from those mistakes. And that's ultimately the middle ground that every Jew should have. On the one hand, we don't ignore our sins. We learn from them. We grow from them. We use them as opportunities to come closer to Hashem. On the other hand, we can never feel so burdened by those sins that it prevents us from coming back to them. That's really Psukim 1 through 5.
That's why you have Yom Kippur.
That's why, right, Yom Kippur is the greatest psychological tool that Hashem gave to us. Right, according to many of the Mefarshim, that's the Seir HaMishtaleach. The goat that we send off is, according to many Mefarshim, it's psychological. It's metaphoric. In other words, by us sending off this goat, it's supposed to allow us to feel that we are casting off the yoke of our sins. Now, does that actually do anything or not? Perhaps yes, perhaps no. But what it does to me psychologically is it makes me feel like I have a fresh start. And if I have a fresh start, then the world is my oyster. I can accomplish anything. Okay, a lot of us get that feeling by tashlich, right? When we throw off our sins, it feels good even just to say those words. I'm throwing off my sins. I'm starting a new day. I'm starting a new year. And once I say that to myself, well, then what happened last year no longer bothers me because I'm a new person. God's given me a new chance. I feel close to Hashem again. So that's all. Pasuk 1 through 5 is voice number 1 in our head. It's the Yetzer Hara speaking, convincing me to do bad, that I am bad, that I'm not worthy, that bad isn't really bad, all of those things that we've discussed. Pasuk 6 is the response now from the Yetzer HaTov. And the Yetzer HaTov says the following. Adonai behashamayim chazdecha. Hashem, your chesed is in shamayim. Emunascha ad shechakim. And your emuna is in the highest heights. Up, right? The Malbim points out, again, this comes back to, you'll notice the Malbim clearly sees this as a theme throughout Tehillim. The Malbim says that God interacts with the world in two fashions. One is a consistent fashion, nature. The other is a more in flux fashion. That's based on our behavior. That's called Bechira Chavshitz, free will. So he says, Bashamayim Chazdecha, Emuna is Hashem's relationship with us through nature. It's constant, it's consistent. And Chazdecha is more malleable based on our personal actions. But even forget like getting fancy. Immediately, what imagery strikes you right now? Bashamayim. Shechakim, right? We're in the highest heights. Hashem, your chesed is b'hashamayim. It's all the way up. Says Rashi something amazing, right? He says, no, it's the exact opposite. Bishvil rishayim halalu ata misalek chesed mina tachtonim umagbia emunascha ad shechakim l'salka mibnei adam. Why can't I always see Hashem's chesed? Wouldn't life be so much easier if God showed me exactly His kindness? If God only revealed Himself in a miraculous fashion, if every time I did something good, God gave me a little check plus, wouldn't that be amazing? So why doesn't Hashem do it? Why does Hashem hide all of His chesed and all of His reward in a way that you and I can't see it and is not explicit to us? The answer is because if it was explicit to us, what wouldn't we have? We wouldn't have free will. We wouldn't have free will, right? The Maharal says, that's the imagery. When we say, Kafa Aleim Har Kegigis, that Hashem held the mountain over our head at Har Sinai. What does it mean? It means Hashem revealed Himself to us in such an open fashion that we lost our free will. We no longer had the free will to choose good or bad because God was in front of us. Right? If you know God definitively exists, you no longer have free will. So God hides Himself on purpose to allow us to make mistakes. Because only by making mistakes can we also be rewarded or punished, right? That's the cycle of our Jewish faith, the counterintuitive notion of our Jewish faith. So that's Rashi. Adonai b'ashamayim chazdecha emunascha ad shechakim. By the way, I was listening to a podcast this week from a therapist who was describing, she deals with a lot of millennial patients, and the person asked, like, what's the number one thing you see and why do you see it? And she made an observation, which I guess I never realized, but it should be pretty obvious. She said so many of her patients struggle in their upper 20s and low 30s. Because if you think about it, our educational system is built from the time you're 2 years old until the time you're 23 years old, that when I do something right, I get rewarded from it. And when I do something wrong, I get punished from it. What's it called? Grades. No, they're grades. No, so I go to school and I have a teacher that tells me I'm doing something right, I'm doing something wrong. I'm rewarded for my effort. I study hard for a test, I get a good grade, I feel good about myself. I don't study, I fail, I get called into the principal's office. The reward and punishment system is explicit and it's immediate. And we become very used to that. All of a sudden you graduate college and you wake up the next day and there's nobody telling you what to do, how to do it, whether what you're doing is good, whether what you're doing is not good. All of those systems that we have in place that takes a person through college, basically, disappear overnight. And all of a sudden, people are left trying to figure out for themselves, is there value in what I'm doing or is there not value, right? Up until then, someone's always been telling me what's value. Now I have to figure it out for myself. And her thesis was that a lot of her patients struggle with that level of independence. If you have not trained them up until that point to be able to find that value on their own. It's hard. Of course it's hard. But her point is that we have to start younger with explaining to children what's value, what's not value, what's beyond grade, stuff like that. Anyways, I digress. Okay, so that's the pasuk 6, that God, your chesed, your amuna, the way you interact with us is bashamayim, it's removed from us, but what else do you see that God is everywhere? Right, as opposed to the second pasuk, which tried to remind us, ki ein pachad Elohim l'neged einav, that God is not here, all of a sudden God is everywhere. He's Bashamayim, he's Bashchakim. Pasuk 7, a pasuk that should be familiar to anyone who comes to Mincha on Shabbos afternoon. Tzidkascha kahar reel mishpatecha tohom rabah. Your tzidkascha, your righteousness, kahar reel, again, it's as big as the mountains. Mishpatecha, your mishpat, your judgment, tohom rabah, it's to the bottom depths. Adam uvehima toshia Adonai. Hashem, you save Adam uvehima, man and animal. Tzudas David reads man and animal in a literal sense. In other words, ki al hakol tashkiach. Your providence, Hashem, is on everybody. Animal, man, you name it. Malbim explains a little bit differently. And this, I think, is magnificent. Says the Malbim that Adam and Behema are not two separate entities, but it's Adam, person, and behema, animal, are not two different things, but it's all us. In other words, we each have inside of us two parts to us. We have our animalistic side, and we have what we have been calling a chelek eloka mimal, our godly side, which is what defines us as a human being. All of us have the same basic needs that an animal has. We need to eat, sleep, right? We're driven by sexuality, right? We're no different than a pig, a cow, a donkey, a horse, in any of those regards. They need to eat and sleep. We need to eat and sleep. They have those forms of temptation. We have those forms of temptation. And yet, you and I both know that there's also another part of us, which defines our humanity, our ability to speak, our ability to think, our ability to connect, our neshama, to something greater to ourselves. So Adam uvehima toshia Hashem, says the Malbim, what this Pasuk Tehillim is telling you, is whether you're Adam, in other words, whether you are a righteous person who has connected yourself with your neshama, with your chelek eloka mimal, whether you've elevated yourself already, or behema, whether you have not yet elevated yourself, and you are reduced to your animalistic instincts, and you're driven by temptation, either one, toshia Hashem. Hashem will has salvation. Hashem will save either of those people. Why is this pasuk so important, says the Malbim? Because it's a direct response to the tactic of the Yetzer Hara. Remember, the Yetzer Hara tried to convince you you're not worthy enough. The Yetzer Hara tried to convince you that you're wicked and that you're evil and that because of that you shouldn't even try. No, says the pasuk, the response of the Yetzer HaTov. Adam ubehema, whether you have connected with your neshama yet, or whether you have not yet connected with your neshama, whether you're driven by a life of spirituality, you're not yet driven by a life of spirituality, whether you're yet living a life of Torah, you're not yet living a life of Torah, toshi Hashem. As we say, banim atem l'Hashem elokeichem, we are all the children of Hashem, says the Gemara, even when we're not worthy, kruyim banim. Hashem still calls us his children. Right? Toshi Hashem. Hashem it will save all mankind. Again, whether we are worthy or whether we are not worthy. Pasachet should be familiar to those who put on their talis every morning. Maya karchas decha Elohim, how great is your chesed Hashem. Uvnei Adam, b'tzel knafecha yechesayim. Where does Hashem hide us? Hashem hides us in his shadow, in his betzel, in the shadow, right? A tzel is a shadow, right? Yechasayun, machseh, it's like a refuge. It's like a refuge, okay? So So the shadow, first of all, as we pointed out, a shadow mimics the action of a human being. Right? Hashem relates to us in a tit-for-tat type of response. If we strive to come close to Hashem, Hashem comes close to us. If we try to distance ourselves from Hashem, Hashem will distance himself from us, no different than a shadow. But Seil Knafecha, Hashem is like a shadow to us. Okay, right. But it's a shadow. A tail is like a shadow. Okay? Pasuk Tes, Yir Viyun Mideshen Beisecha. We become saturated. V'nachal Adanecha Sashkem. From the springs of your water, the water of your springs, we will drink. Why? Pasuk Yud, Kim Kor, Kimcha Mekor Chaim, Be'orcha Nir Or. Because God, you are the Mekor Chaim. You are the source of all life. What does that mean? Hashem is the source of all life. Don't I need to eat and drink? No, the answer is it's talking to my neshama. Right? The same way I have spiritual, I have physical needs. I can't go days without eating and drinking. So too, if I don't connect myself with Hashem, if I don't nourish my neshama, then I'm dead. Right? Ki imcha, mekor chaim. You are the source of life, Hashem. Be'orcha, nir'e'or. What does that mean? Be'orcha. In your light, I see light. It means that people are going to run around the world and try to convince us that this is the way, right? You want happiness, this is the way to happiness. You want satisfaction, this is the way to satisfaction. Think about in America nowadays, those are the buzzwords. Purpose, meaning, right? No, be'orcha nir'or. You can chase happiness in every which way, but says David HaMelech, the true source of light and happiness and fulfillment is be'orcha. It's through Hashem. It's through a connection to Judaism. It's through a connection to a life of Torah and mitzvos. Mishochas decha. Now we end with a tefillah. Right? So we've had the conversation, the battle, the internal battle between the Yetzer Hara and the Yetzer HaTov, and now we end with a tefillah. Mishochas decha liyodecha. Hashem, pour out, flow your chesed liyodecha to those who know you. Vitzit kascha liyishrei lev. And your righteousness to those who are yishrei lev, to those who try to go on the right path. Al tivuenu regel gava. Don't allow me to have gaiva. What's gaiva? Arrogance. Meforshim point out, this is after David HaMelech has already won the battle against his Yetzer Hara. In other words, David HaMelech has succeeded. So he's davening to Hashem, don't let me become arrogant because I succeeded. Right? Don't let me think I'm all that. V'yad rishayim al tinidenu. And don't let the hand of the wicked. Tinidenu means like push me off. In other words, divert me. What? The Radak says, Mimkomi, Shani mit bodeid bo ladat rakecha. In other words, Hashem, I'm trying to go on the right path. Don't allow the wicked to divert me from that path. Sham naflu poale aven. There, those who sinned will fall. Dohu, they will be pushed aside. Velo yachlu kum, and they will never be able to get up again. Says Radak, what's the sham? What are we talking about? Olam haba. Olam haba. Again, remember, how did we start off? The Yetzer Hara tried to remind us, Ein pachad Elohim leneged enav. There's no consequences for my action. How do we end up? Sham naflu poale aven. Yes, there is a consequence. There's something called olam haba. And what we see in this world isn't the be-all and end-all of God's system of reward and punishment. There's a world to come. That's the world that we are ultimately striving for. That's the world we are ultimately conducting this battle with our Yetzer Hara for. So what's this Perek HaTehillim? Perek HaTehillim is, I think, again, maybe you disagree, but I found it very relatable. I think it's that internal battle inside of our heads between the Yetzer Hara and the Yetzer HaTov, between the voice that tries to convince us that we're not good enough, that we're not worthy enough, that we failed 15 times, why bother trying? Right, versus the voice inside of us that says that no, that Hashem's chesed is boundless. That Adam uv'ehima toshi Hashem, no matter where we sit in our lives, whether we are feeling connected or we're feeling disconnected from Hashem, toshi Hashem. Hashem has salvation for us. Hashem wants that relationship with us. And it's that balance. And you and I both know that there are days that you're going to wake up and you're going to relate more, you're going to relate easier to Psukim 1 through 5. And there are days where you wake up and you're going to easily connect to the other half of the Perek of Tehillim. But I think it describes a very real battle. And ultimately what David HaMelech reminds us at the end is to keep our eye on the prize. That this world isn't the be-all and end-all, but we live right? Be'orcha nir or, that it's the life, it's the system that you and I are buying into of Torah and mitzvos, in spirituality, in a focus of nourishing not just our bodies, but our souls. That ultimately is where we're going to find happiness and fulfillment. So what about that first pasuk? Right, the first pasuk started off in such a strange way. Lam natseach le'eved Hashem. And we asked the question, this was the million-dollar question, why this chapter, over any other chapter, is David HaMelech referred to as an Eved, a servant of Hashem? And hopefully by now the answer is crystal clear. Because what's ultimately our job as Ovdei Hashem? What's our job of being people who serve Hashem? Our job isn't to get it right every time. That's not a servant of Hashem. But our job is, what defines us as a servant of Hashem, is someone willing to engage in that battle of the Yetzer Hara. If you've given up altogether, you're not an Eved Hashem, right? If it comes too easily to you, you're also not an Eved Hashem. You're a tzaddik, but you're not an Eved Hashem. An Eved Hashem is someone who's willing to battle, who's willing to fight with his Yetzer Hara and say, no, I will not let you convince me that I'm not worthy. I will not let you convince me that I can't aspire for more and achieve more and strive for more. That is what it means to be an Eved Hashem. It doesn't mean to get it right every time. It means to be willing to engage in the battle. I also think, parenthetically, if you turn your page over, I want to share with you a few lines. I know it's only in Hebrew, and I try not to do that. But I happen to have seen this last night in a different context, and I think it very much applies to this chapter of Tehillim. Why are we described here as an Eved Hashem, as a servant of Hashem? So the Pi Hazetz in the Rebbe, the Ish Kodesh, or Klonimus Kalman Shapiro, in his Bnei Machshava Tova, says the following. I didn't even mark it, I apologize. But if you look on the left-hand side, the last paragraph, it says, Os Chaf. Okay, so it's the bottom paragraph on where it says page 47. He says the following. Ki kol tachliseinu. Our entire mission, our entire mandate, hi shenit hapeich, is to transform us, mi ben shifcha, from viewing ourselves as lowly servants, leben melech, to viewing ourselves as children of the king, as princes and princesses. V'niskarev ba'avodaseinu, and through our service of Hashem, to bring us close, mean achar harechayim, how do you translate achar harechayim? From? In other words, from like
stone that you ground.
Not the nicest place, right? What I'll call colloquially, from behind the garbage dump, el heichal hamelech v'kisei hakavod, until right beneath the kisei hakavod. In other words, the purpose of what we do is not just to do a mitzvah here and a mitzvah there. Yeah, I went to davening this morning, I learned daf yomi this morning, I gave tzedakah this morning, I said my tehillim this morning, I went to a class this morning. That's all nice and good, says the Pi Hazetz in the Rebbe. But that all has to lead to something much more fundamental and much more profound. And that is a fundamental redefining of who I am. I am no longer a lowly person, but I am now a ben melech. I am a prince. I'm a princess. I am no longer someone who defines myself in a negative way, but I am now someone who defines myself as sitting at the throne of the King of Kings. Think about the example I gave you of the person of Daf Yomi. He wanted to redefine himself, that he is now defined as part of the learners. And therefore, says the Pi Hazetzner, again, I skipped a few lines, he says, Lachin yacho kol ish lenasos et atzmo bazeh. Achar kol avoda. He says, challenge yourself after everything you do, after you davened, after you learned, Haim hineni margish bekirbi, do I feel within me, Ezo ruach tahora, do I feel that I'm that much holier as a result of what I just did? Tia filu daka mina daka, even just a little bit, when I leave a class, when I leave a shir, when I leave davening, do I feel just a little bit holier? Haim machshavosai ritzonai vehergashosai, to my thoughts, do I feel differently? Am I a little bit different? Do I view myself just a little bit different than I did before I came to davening? Okay? Says the Pi Hazetzner, that is ultimately what our goal is in everything that we do in Avodas Hashem. It's not just to go to davening and to learn and to say Tehillim and, right? Those are all individual dots on a map. But ultimately, that map has to redefine me. I have to view myself that I am not a lowly person. I am a ben or bas melech. I am the son or daughter of the king and queen. That's how I have to view myself. And when I come into davening, by the time I leave davening, I have to view my... I just spoke to the king. You can't speak to the king and not view yourself. Stand a little taller, with your shoulders pushed back a little bit more, with a little bit of confidence, saying to yourself, I can do this. So says the Pious Essener, part of Judaism is defining yourself differently. And that's, I believe, why chapter 36 of Tehillim starts off, Lam Natseach Le'eved Hashem, right? We have to define ourselves. We have to consider ourselves amongst those who are Ovdei Hashem. We are servants of Hashem. And does that mean that I'm going to get it right every time? No. Does that mean I'm going to get it wrong every time? No. But I am part of a group of people that aspires for greatness. I am amongst a group of people that is ambitious, that is relentless, that is persevering, and that is willing to engage in that internal battle between my Yetzer Hara and my Yetzer Tov. And because I'm willing to do that, I'm a different person. I am an Eved Hashem. I am a servant of the king. I am a ben or bas melech. I am a child. I'm a prince. I'm a princess. And if you do that, that perhaps is the greatest mechanism to overcome the Yetzer Hara. When the Yetzer Hara tries to convince us that we're nothing, we pick ourselves and remind us that we are everything. When the Yetzer Hara tries to convince us that we're not worthy, we tell ourselves, what are you talking about? I'm not worthy. I'm a prince. I'm a princess. That is ultimately the tactic to defeat the Yetzer Hara. So again, as I started off, this is one of, I don't think, a very well-studied chapter of Tehillim, and yet, hopefully, I found it very relatable, very relevant, and very inspiring, and I hope you did as well.